John and I were just talking before about kind of the idea of more of a living room church, just how that, and it doesn't matter how many people, I guess, but just more of a living room church. What does that look like? Because I've been kind of struck with a situation where it's like, after preaching sometimes and teaching and, you know, sometimes being misunderstood and you know, people thinking certain things, I'm like, oh my gosh, how could you think that? I wouldn't have said that, you know, but like there's a lot of miscommunication sometimes. And I feel like that wouldn't happen in like a home church or something, you know, like one of those old churches where people are just gathered together to get together, you know, fellowship. And it's more like kind of like what we had more last week when we're really kind of engaged and surrounding and sort of forming like a very cultivating environment for discussion and relationship, if that makes sense. So yeah, I was kind of thinking about that. I'm like, man, you know, these things and many other things wouldn't happen the same, or at least maybe, I don't know. It's just a discussion point. It's just a thought. Like, you know, if we were in like a little living room as a meeting as a family, then it's not just this, well, we're going to come and we're going to kind of watch and then leave and then maybe talk about what we thought, you know? It's more of like through relationship and engaging each other, it's like you're working through things, you're processing. It's a discussion-based, participation-based format. Instead of the newer, actually, it turns out, a Greek and Roman, like a Greco-Roman type of style, which is the lecture style. Like, I'm your lecturer and teacher for the day, and you come and sit, and then you leave. It's more of a new thing. Not that that's always bad. I mean, heck, like, my life has changed big time from people who have taught a powerful message that way, and we could all appreciate that. But anyway, just a thought. I don't know what that means, but I love cultivating the living room with you guys. And I love those thoughts, and I mean those times where it just feels like the living room, like where John is worshiping sweet out of his heart, or someone else brings a word, or we're just talking together, and it feels more like a sit down discussion. You know, I love that. So I hope we don't lose that, and I hope that we are able to cultivate it even more. You know,
amen.
Yeah, because that's like you were just talking about Francis Chan. You know, this guy, one more thought on that, and because I don't really care exactly where I go today, and I promise I'll end, like, on time, even hopefully before that. But, and it's laughable always, but he starts, I don't know if you caught that, he starts singing the song, "A miracle can happen now." That was awesome. So, correct me if you've heard this story as well and you know it better, but Francis Chan, anyone hear of him? Big pastor, and he led a huge church in Southern California. Big, like big Cornerstone. Yeah, like thousands of people, like big, mega church, right? So he was getting highly successful in most of, you know, Western Christianity's form of success, you know, and how we would measure it. And his church was growing, it was big, and yay, you know, big mega church. And I'm not speaking against mega churches, so just hear me right. But like, there's a lesson here. So they sorry, was that really loud? Did I just, okay. I just feel like my voice just, oh, okay, unidirectional. Okay, so this guy gets saved, this gang member in the middle of like Los Angeles, or like, you know, down there, he's in some gang, and he hears the gospel, and he gets brought into this church somehow, right? And he gets baptized, and everyone's like, yeah, it's like, it's really a great moment, it truly is. And then so he was plugging in, and then Francis, you know, the pastor, he realized that hey, it's been a few weeks or a month, or it's been a little while since I've seen so and so, you know, I wonder what happened to him. So he finally gets a hold of this guy, you know, this guy who came out of the gangs, and he finally had a heart-to-heart. Like, what happened to you? Like, why haven't you been around? And this guy proceeds to tell Francis Chan that he was just mistaken a little bit, and he was taken back a little bit. He was under the impression that joining the church and being baptized into the church family was kind of like being, I forget what they call it, but in a gang, there's like an inauguration that usually happens within a gang. What? Initiated into a gang, because he was like, I don't know, man, like when we're a part of a gang, everybody's got each other's back, and we're like family, and we like talk, and it's like tight, and you, like we're family, you know, and we would die for one another. And like he's going over and over again the detail of what he thought this would be And Francis is probably about weeping at this point because he realized that this was the thing that he was missing, because he was already wondering, like, what he's missing here. That was what he was missing. That this gang member actually had a slightly better understanding of the kingdom and the family of the Church of God than they did.
Francis, but there was still something missing. So
then Francis went into, correct me if I'm wrong, I think he went away. He was like, I can't do this anymore, resigned, and he basically went up to Northern California in the Bay Area and just... Whoa. So he really like, yeah.
And he fought God, and God said,
right.
I'm sorry,
yeah. No, so then he went to Asia. God called him to Asia, and they were ministering on the streets. But then God called him back, and he finally went to San Francisco, where they were just doing street ministry. And I think they're building he might be building another fellowship.
Here's a part that I heard that you might not have heard yet. So he started actually a home church system, like a movement. He was like, I'm just in the hiding. I'm not into this big thing. I'm just, not doing that again. Let's just start a little home church. So he starts this little home church, and the home church, it grew really quickly, probably partially because it's Francis Chan, but it grew really quickly, and it was very genuine. It was really awesome. And it was kind of busting at the seams. So what do? You split. And basically one thing led after another, and it was like this osmosis type of thing where it just kept splitting, and these church families, and it was kind of like, oh, but I'm going to miss you, but oh my gosh, I know, but we have to do it, and it was just a sweet thing. And then, like, they would even pick out leaders for the church, like the old leaders, the first leaders would pick out new leaders, and even though the new leaders were not, they had no training, no anything, whatever, but they're like, we see a leader in you, can you do it? Can you step up to the plate? Yes, I can. And, they just did this, they weren't even paid for anything, it was just whatever, and so this thing grew, and Francis Chan was having this interview, and he was like, yeah, it grew so fast, and all these families just keep multiplying, like these home churches keep multiplying. I did the math, and I forget the numbers, but it was crazy. It was like, in 10 years, this many million people will have been a part of a home church and in the kingdom of God in San Francisco. Like the whole area, or even beyond. I forget the exact, but it was just like, whoa, that's a huge revelation. Like, that's revelation to me, although it shouldn't be. because it really is this simple, and we were just talking about this, that we are a family, and that God loves family. He really does. No wonder why family is attacked in our culture more than almost anything else. He loves family, blood family, but even more so, us family, the church. And so the church is modeled after a family, and we are meant to have this kind of koinonia fellowship all the time, and we're supposed to grow that way. It's really this simple, that the kingdom of God grows through relationships. It just does. And that's what we're missing very often. We want the growth, but we want the McDonald's fast version of growth, but we're not willing to put and invest in things like discipleship. Simple stuff, and of course we're like too busy, and that's something that like I'm struggling with right now, so this is totally for me. But isn't it interesting, isn't that amazing, like sometimes we put a lot of pressure on ourselves, like, well, we need to start this evangelism program, and that's great, or we need to go do this, and that is great too, but like, what if everyone was just so together in their relationships and formed new relationships and friendships and brought about the kingdom of God that way? I have a buddy in Northern California who has just a home group in his home, and that kept growing. And he was like, and what they'll do is meet outside intentionally in the summer because it's beautiful, and people will come by, and they've had neighbors join the group that way and join the kingdom. And he was like, at some point, if we just keep meeting in our homes like this, at some point, this area, the area is called Lakeport, this little town, whatever. He was like, at some point, it will meet critical mass. And there's going to be a tipping point, and we're going to take this land for Jesus, right? So anyway, I don't even know why do we even. I just love it. I just love cultivating that. I love understanding the power in the simplicity of this thing, family and relationships, and organic growth that way, and the power of open conversations, discussions, heart to heart, even messiness. I just love it. Just love it. So just as one of your whatever, you know, sort of pastors here or whatever. I just want to like voice that opinion. I just love that. Like I'm growing into that more and more. I want to be able to cultivate that more and more if it's up to me. I just like that, you know, whatever that looks like, even if there's many more people. So, all right, anything else? Okay, this morning I had a dream, and I'm going to start with that because it kind of does head into what we're talking about. I'm not going to share every detail of the dream, but the dream did eventually bring me to tears, and it was because I realized that in the dream I was actually taking, the Lord let me take part in his heart for the bride. And I didn't even know it at the time until like Kirsten helped me figure this out in interpreting the dream afterwards. And, you know, I saw this woman that I knew, but she didn't recognize me. And there was this whole mix up with the husband and this whole thing. I won't get into it, but her eyes were like something had come over her and she was unable to be mobile, but also unable to understand a lot of things. And she was apologizing to me for not recognizing who I really was in this situation. So I was like, but you know me, like we knew each other from this church. And she was like, this thing came over me. And as soon as she explained that, I saw like bloodshot eyes as if she was drugged up, kind of watered down and kind of under this weird sort of hold and trance. And then also she kept crawling into a box and then was out of a box and then was in a box and then was out of a box as I was trying to do something about this thing and to lift this thing off of her. And so I realized that's actually the state of the church in large. And this is an encouraging message because I know that he's bringing us out of this thing, right? But I really believe that there is a place for the church to wake up, like she was just saying, to wake up and to come into who she already is. I love saying that because it's so true. It's the already but not yet. He looks at us the certain way and he comes to us and speaks to us and does all the work required to have us get it, but then sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we're like the disciples who Jesus showed up to and they should have recognized, but somehow after having a long conversation, they didn't even recognize him until after. They're like, oh my gosh, what just happened? We didn't recognize him. So that recognition is so important. And so I really believe that that's what he's doing. He's waking us up to his heart and where we are really supposed to be. And when we stay very fixated on where we're not, we just don't end up being, and therefore we don't end up doing. I don't know if that made any sense, but that's where we're at. Okay, let's pray. That's a good intro, and we're just going to get into some scripture. I just want to share a few things, and then we're gonna just go and see what God does. Lord, we thank you so much for people here, family. We thank you for trudging and driving through the icy snow. I mean, people that I wouldn't, I mean, yeah, like usually we don't come and many people are here. So yay. And thank you, Lord, for safe travels and safe travels on the way back, Lord. Thank you that we're here. We're here, God, and we're just here, like we said before, yielded to you with our arms up in submission to you and what you want to do. Our minds are open and our hearts are open, Lord. So we just welcome anything, your word, rhema, manna. We want more of you, Lord. And we want to take these words and become. So bless us this time, Lord, and I just pray that you do something amazing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last time we went into Philippians 3, and I'm going to end up there again. And just to recap, last time, if you didn't get this message, I would ask that you check it out online. It's like really fun. But we were talking about the veil of the old and how we want that removed so we can walk in the new and everything that he has for us. You know, we talked about how to, like, if we don't live on this side of the cross, if we don't start where he left off, then we won't run well, right? He began a good thing for us. He made way and we are to run there, but many of us look back. You know, I was talking about the old covenant in which, you know, it was only a shadow of the substance of what was to come. But unfortunately, within the law, within the Torah, within God's ways, people got really connected and in love with those rules and even even kind of made new ones in a way. It's a whole other conversation, but they were really into the micro details and fell in love with the law itself instead of the giver of the law. And by the way, that kind of exists today. Sometimes we tend to sometimes, if we're not careful, we can worship the word instead of the God of the word. We worship the word of God instead of God of the word. This is my food. This is everything. And this is Jesus on pages, okay? But at the same time, we have to remember the source and we have to not limit him. We have to remember to worship him and not only get into micro details and justify our life based on this, but actually get into him and then he will illuminate this in a greater way. Okay, so a lot of times that happened there. They were really, really into the details, but they missed the heart of it, right? Does that make sense? So you had some, though, through time, like David or the prophets, who they got it, and they entered into relationship with God, and they were in love with the God of the Torah, the God who brought them the word, right? Who brought them the law, and they delighted in his law because they delighted in him. And so they had this fellowship, and in that fellowship, they actually saw, they were in gladness, they celebrated, the writer of Hebrews says, because they saw ahead at what was to come. They saw what was coming. And that was the true substance that was casting that. So the light was here, it was casting a shadow. They saw the beginning of what that was to be. But even then, they weren't able to attain the promise that was to come without us. So now we are in this day, and we have attained it. We are in it. We're walking in the promise and the salvation of the Lord, the promises of Jesus Christ. But sometimes the tendency is to look back. Some looked forward, some looked back. So the tendency is sometimes to look back and not really start where he began, but go pre-cross, and there is issues there. It becomes like Lot's wife, where we are immobile. We are still, we are frozen, and we are not moving forward and not progressing forward because we don't fully understand the heart of God, which was revealed through Jesus in this new covenant situation. Okay? So that's kind of important. And we talked about the veil. We talked, we read out of Corinthians that we, like those with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord. So we talked about what it was to unveil the bride. This was going through the veil. At this point, the veil was broken, and she came through. Okay, there was a death that happened, but then a new life. And I know I'm going kind of fast, but just kind of like recapping some of the things we talked about. We also talked about the light of his glory. We are part of an amazing situation right now. We are part of his kingdom, the kingdom of light. Okay, so lest the light of the Lord shine upon them, or the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shine upon them. Well, we saw the light, right? As John said in the beginning of John 1, he said, we beheld the light, we are witnesses of the light, and now we're bringing that light to you, because Jesus said he's the light of the world. And then later on, he said, you are the light of the world. You are the city of light shining on a hill for all to see. So what does that mean? We went through, and we're no longer veiled, and we're no longer reaching around in darkness as if we don't know what we're doing. We have the illumination of God. We are the illuminated ones, to sound really like extra New Agey, like, you know, the occult and Satanism and the New Age has just taken what we are supposed to be, and they have, they have counterfeited what is actually ours. So I love being able to talk to New Age people and talk to him about how I experience the light and how I have the light of, like, I have the light and the energy that is behind all things living inside of me. They'd be like, whoa, you know? And it's just, it's amazing time that with like, oh, I just want some illumination. Like, I know, let me tell you how you can get it. Because Jesus is the light of the world. There's a light that exists other than the sun. So the sun... I believe there are many layers of this thing, but I love the picture of God spoke things into motion, and he said, let there be light, and there was light. There was light before the sun, right? Because then later on, I think, what was it, a couple of steps later, actually. It wasn't even the next thing, right? But then he said, okay, let me create those lights, the governing natural forces of light in the world. And so it's a beautiful picture that now we are of another light, okay? where we're not limited by earthly means. We're not limited by just the light of the world, like the light that comes from the world from natural means, okay? But now we have the illumination of, like, we know where we're going because we're in the Spirit. And those who walk in the Spirit are able to not walk in the flesh, so they're able to know where they're going, and they're able to fulfill everything of God because they're walking in the Spirit. All right, that's a lot of quick information. So, we are in the substance, we are in this place, and a lot of times we tend to gravitate back here if we're not careful, okay? So back here, there is distance. There is the conviction of sin. There's conviction of sin here, but here you're not like you're trying to follow something that's really hard to follow. So there's this constant distance, but over here there's an invitation to go in and become. So you're not just serving the Lord, which is amazing enough already. It is, but now besides serving the Lord, you're actually becoming more like Him. That's the gospel. So over here, you're doing something to become or doing to be. Over here, you're being to do. And that's the most amazing dilemma, because I've had this conversation. A lot of people have a hard time with the simplicity of it. And they're like, well, you can't just not do whatever. You have to do. And I'm like, I know I have to do, but He said that I be. And because I be, and now I do. Like, so I say the starting point is to accept the reality of what He said and not what I'm experiencing. So the starting point is here. And this made allowance for me to become more like Him. And now suddenly God says, you are. Fill in the blank. You are free from sin. You are made new. You are a new creation. You are a son. You are part of the family of God. All these amazing things that I'm like, oh, how can that be? That's too good to be true. And I don't see it in my own life. But unless I start there, I will never be able to walk in it. Otherwise, I'll be just trying to achieve something, and in trying to achieve something, now I'm walking back in the law of performance. So it's this way of faith. The way that you take on the new nature that's already yours is by faith. So I can practice, I can discipline, I can try, and that might amount to a little. Or I can receive and believe and make it my own. That's faith. By faith, no promises will ever be taken hold of. Without faith, no promises can be achieved or taken a hold of. It's only by faith that the promises were taken hold of. It says in Hebrews. So now we're living in this amazing reality where it's the already but not yet. Okay, so people will ask me, like, well, so do you think you're free from sin? And I'm like, well, Bible says I'm free from sin. Yeah, but do you really think you're there? And so I know where they're getting at, but what are we saying? Okay? The reality is that the only progress that I'll make in that, like in the not yet, is by engaging with the already. Is anyone getting this at all? Like, is this is really interesting stuff. Yeah. So this is faith. This is the life of faith. Watch this. Ephesians says that we're saved by grace through faith. So we know grace, and we know what grace means. It's the undeserved gift. But one thing that's missing out of the body of Christ very often is the reaction and response to grace that transforms your life. And that's and welcome to the cheap grace, you know, dilemma, the issue with cheap grace. A lot of people calling out people for preaching cheap grace, like trampling on the blood of Jesus by just saying, oh, well, He paid the price, I'm all good, I'm ready to do whatever I want. Then that's wrong. That's very wrong. But the fact is, like, we can't throw away grace either, because, you know, these days the pendulum seems to swing totally in one extreme or the other. Don't throw away grace. Like, grace is why we're is how we're saved, guys. Like, you know, but a lot of times we're like, oh, you're just preaching that grace stuff. Well, I hope I'm preaching that grace stuff, because that's the only way that you can be saved is through grace. But we have to realize that grace, biblical grace, is God's etching tool on your life, as Dan Muller always said. I love how he says that. Grace is the etching tool of God to sculpt you into everything that He's called you to be. Because if transformation does not follow grace, it's not grace. True grace requires and really responds with transformation. Okay? And that's what's missing. It's not that we've got to get, like, more hard and more judgmental and enforce or whatever. It has nothing to do with that. It's just a biblical understanding of grace. So we're saved by grace through faith. And so we know that grace is the power to transform. So what is that scripture saying? Well, it's talking about salvation, but I love applying it to my life because I realize that grace through faith, that means that if when I release faith, when I step up in faith and believe in something he's saying and approach him with faith, then his grace is released in my life to take a hold and transform me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So you step out with faith, believing in something that is an offense to your intellect. It's completely beyond what you thought could be possible, but he says it. You take it on with faith, and then the very thing that you're believing for actually gets released in your life. I teach it that way because that's the only way that I've ever been transformed. Like, I will say, maybe I've done some disciplines, I've done some stuff. I won't say that they're good for nothing. They are helpful. But man, like, the only way I've ever gotten, like, really transformed where it's like, whoa, this is crazy. I'm even surprised. Like, oh my gosh, like 2 months ago, I would never even be thinking this way. Or I had this pattern or this habit or this horrible way of thinking or talking. And suddenly I'm like, that doesn't even feel right to me anymore. My gosh, that's crazy. You know, and it happens when we take on what he says as a child. No wonder why we have to come to him as a child, right? Because a child just hears it, sees it, and they're like, okay, it's so, you know? And so I kind of went through this precious time, and he's bringing me even back to that precious time where it was kind of like this word is amazing, okay? This is God's word right here. So like his promises would be there, and I would like, oh my gosh, wait. Oh, it really says that? Like, I was just like, whoa, you know, because it was just something to discover. You know, there are layers to be peeled back, and there's like this reverence and awe for his word. I say awe because I'm from New York. So how do you guys say awe? Like A-W-E, like awe, awe, awe. Like I have to have the awe, like it's awe. Like this is important. It's a big word, man. You can't just say ah, ah. How do you say it? Oh, okay, good. Okay, good, cool. All right, cool. Because a lot of times I'll say it and Kirsten's like, awe. Like, I'm like, yeah, it is awe. But anyway, it's an awe and reverence and deep value for his word. So amazing. Okay. Anyway, so we're in this place and we as a bride, I want to be here because this is what he has for us. This is our inheritance. Our right, our covenant with him, and this is our gift to be here. And so I'm on this journey to kind of undo some things that I've always thought like were Christianity and come into a full understanding of that better covenant relationship with God. Does that make sense? So that's my starting point today while I have 10 minutes left. Let's go to Philippians 3 and I want to read this through and then we'll wrap up and call it good. We did this last time. We'll just pick it up from there just for context. Philippians 3, starting with 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. We talked about that last time. Really powerful scripture right there. Powerful transition that just took place in history. Amazing. And glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Wow, he was doing pretty good with the law. People did, by the way, and that was to their detriment very often. Okay, here we go. This is where I want to really zero in on verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Wow. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So I was going to talk today about counting the cost and following him. And it's going to be hard in 10 minutes, so we'll continue next time. But I wanted to talk about, like, in the type and shadow, in the example that was set before us, we see the Levites. And that was a hefty thing, man. Like so the Levites did not compromise, and they did not worship the golden calf. So what was their reward? Go kill all your family members. I'm not saying it was actually their reward, but it was something that led to their reward. See, they didn't compromise, and in part of being a being brought into God's own possession, Moses commanded that they go ahead and go kill their father, their brother, their whoever, right? Whoever was close to them that worshipped and that didn't belong. So that was like a really, really, really hard thing. And I mean, when I read that scripture, I'm like, wow. Because that was the physical manifestation of something that Jesus called us to about 1,800 years later. Let me explain. Jesus says, unless you hate or unless you love less your brother, your mother, your father, the whole deal, your sister, all those who mean the most to you, you cannot be my disciple. I had a really hard time with that as well, right? But the reality is, it's not just a matter of keeping God first, because I think that whole thing is not even, like, you know, we develop these charts, and we see a chart, and we say, okay, well, God first, and then, like, my wife and kid, and, like, work, or, yeah, and then, like, church body, and we, like, order it this way. But it's really that, like, God is this. Like, he encompasses all of it. He is my everything, and within that is me and some other stuff that should belong, right? So I was kind of struck with this a few weeks ago, where God corrected me and he brought correction on my life, and he said, you know, like, you're not, like, there's something, you're not, like, you're, there's more, and you're not in the more right now. And that was like, let me tell you, that got me. Okay, like, you know, if anyone ever here is just like a fluffy, lovey, like, you know, fakey, fluffy God from me, I just hope you never hear that, because there's a fear of God, and I believe that God is restoring the fear of God to the church. The fear is really, really important. I was going to do this drawing for you about the mountain and going up into it and how it was surrounded by the fear of God, and inside the fear of God, you find him. But then there's that he's surrounded by the fear, and there's a purpose for that fear, and we'll talk about that next time, but perhaps. But, you know, there's a fear of God that struck me, and I was like, wow, like, I'm making these excuses because I'm really, really busy with work. But what is my job? Like, what is it? Is that going to, like, really be an excuse, you know? And I'm not talking about, as, like, you know, this fearful sort of obligation as much as, like, a loving desire to want to be with him more. So I was struck with, how much do you want this, and how much is it going to cost you? So I said, like, well, you know, to myself, man, yeah, you're right. Like, what is my job? How could I let my job keep me, like, how could I say, well, I'm really busy because a lot of people are expecting a whole lot from me right now, and I'm taking care of the, you know, the contents of homes of, like, rich and famous people. Does that really matter? So I learned that it was to keep him first was, that was my first, and that's my only, right? And then I can make all sorts of excuses. I could say all sorts of things. I could say, my wife. Who's my wife? I could say my daughter. Who's my daughter? I'm not kidding, guys. Like, hear me right here. Like, hear me right, because a man, see, the best thing I can do for my wife and for my daughter is to be a man that is fully in love with God and is willing to take on the more of him at any cost and count everything else as loss. The best thing I could do for my daughter is for her to see a man that is head over heels for Jesus, and nothing will get in the way of that. Nothing. And while I'm at it, I'll probably love my wife and love my daughter really well, right? But the point is, he had to get me to that position once again where he's, like, nudging me. But when he nudges, man, I was like, yes, sir. Like, because he's that tender, loving father, but then there's also that, like, you know, you're going outwards towards, like the fear of God line. And when you kind of get in that, it's not pretty. You know, so it was kind of a moment. It was a heart check. And so I guess in reading the scripture, in counting it everything as loss, I just want to ask us, like, now that we have this message, now that we know that there's actually really nothing in between us and that separation is just a lie and it's just like a veil that's trying to keep you from understanding that it's you in God and God in you, okay? There is this amazing invitation to go in and go up, to be with him, to be his bride, to be his one and only, to explore our inheritance and this amazing kingdom and advance it with him. There, because of the cross, like if there was any sort of separation and Jesus was willing to put his life on the line and stretch out his arms and be beaten and battered, okay, it wasn't just to forgive you of your sins. Yes, it was that, but the ultimate goal was to get your sin out of the way so he can have you come to him. That's the ultimate goal because he wants fellowship. He wants what was in the beginning, and the beginning was likeness, image, and relationship. So if that truly is restored, if we can be brave and relentless and radical enough to believe that we are actually living here in the kingdom of God on the other side of the cross as his, with nothing in between us, then what's holding us back? That's what I wanted to bring up today. What's holding us back? Because usually it's just right here between our ears, and it's a pattern of old thinking. Okay, and it can go, and it's residual. That's how I treat it. But we have to start where he left off. We have to pick up right here and say, Lord, I don't even get it all, but I'm in. I'm in, and I've counted the cost. It's a whole other message right there about counting the cost. But look what Paul said. He had it all, man. He was comfortable, and he was highly esteemed. He was probably pretty favored because of his zeal. He had it all going on. He was of the people of God. At that point, before that point, there was only one people of God, and Israel was it, and Israel still is it, but that's a whole other conversation. But physically, in a blood fashion, in a natural fashion, there was only one people of God, and Paul had it all. He was purebred. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, did everything, or a Levite, wait. Tribe of Benjamin. Yeah, Benjamin. I was talking about the Levites. Mixed me up. Yeah, so, and did everything he was supposed to do, yet he just cast it off as rubbish compared to knowing him. And then look where he ended up, in chains, battered, broken, beaten, and ultimately killed for his faith. I don't want to forget that because that's a really, really important message. A lot of times we don't preach that gospel. We preach a gospel of comfort, and we preach a gospel of more well-being, more comfort. We treat prosperity as only physical, and we end up putting our value in the wrong thing. And we even treat our loved ones, the things we're supposed to love less, as things that God is accountable to preserve for us. When he says it's actually at the expense of all these things. I never want to forget that we realize we've counted it all, and Lord, my life is yours. Like, we belong to you, I belong to you. So that's where we're at. We're here. And we realize that there's nothing in the way, and we can progress here. But it's only going to happen, yes, by faith and taking on, but before that, there is a decision for all of us to make. Why do I say that to a bunch of Christians, and mostly people more mature than even I am, possibly, right? But the fact is that there is that check. There is that time that we say, have we let the cares of the world, have we let other things, have we even let family members, have we let anything get between you and me? Have we put, you know, a veil over our faces, or have we crossed back over with something in between us? What are our cares, and what are we looking at, and why? What's between us and God, and how much do we want it? Because the invitation is there, and the invitation is beautiful. And the more that I step into it, I'm realizing the magnificent, glorious riches of Christ. And that's where the value is at. So that's kind of my exhortation, and again, I say that to myself. That's where I'm at right now. This is not really a teaching as much as just a checkpoint. I know it wasn't like it just, you know, I don't feel like it was like a beautifully structured teaching. It's just not what I was going for today. I'm just kind of relaying what God is putting in my heart. And so I think wherever we're at in this room, there's a good exhortation. There's a good challenge of like, where am I? And where am I, Lord? Where am I honestly with you? Because I can't lie to you. You know already. So what's keeping me back? Is there anything holding me back? All right. Anything? It's 12 o'clock, please.
Yeah. One quick thing on this. So this came out of the book I've been reading, thanks to Shelley, the book by Francis Chan. The first thing he talks about is the sacred. And a lot of times we talk about the sacred as something that's back here. The building, buildings are important. Things are important, but what God, even back here, what God called sacred was the assembly. That is what God called important. This is what God calls important. This is what's sacred to God. I'm not even sure that the cross, but yes, the cross, but because God is looking at this as the sacred here, I think. And that's where that's part of the mind shift that needs the mind. That's part of our mindsets that need to shift to what is truly sacred. Because what is truly, then we will run after what is truly sacred to God.
Yeah, and obviously the cross is where it's all at. And I know what John was saying. It's like without the cross, we wouldn't have that. He makes a way for that. But that is like, and it goes back to the way we began this whole spiel here, as they say in New York, the spiel. It's like a German Jewish New York this spiel. Have you guys ever heard? It's a whole spiel, you know. It's kind of like schmutz. You know, you got the schmutz on your face. Here, come here. You know. Okay, sorry. But before we started this whole thing, we started at the family of God, and that really is it, man. That is the design of His kingdom, is the family, and oneness with Him, and oneness with each other. I am blown away by this truth. I'm blown away constantly by the power of the transformation that's available to all of us through Him. And I've just began to scratch the surface. And I want to speak that to everyone who's listening, both now and after. It's just about taking that on by faith. You're not going to work at it. Your work is the good work, which is faith. Okay? I'm not saying sit on your butt. When you're sitting on your butt, and just be transformed, and just sit with Him on your butt. What's that? Right, right. That's so good. John said you can't will righteousness. It's a beautiful thing. And I'll tell you a quick thing. Like, so I was, you know, about a year ago, I was just like, I was in this season. Like I was saying, I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. I was taking it on by faith. I'm like, I don't understand, but I'm taking it on. I'm going to make it my reality. I'm making the already my reality, even if it's not yet. But the already actually makes the not yet something that's happening. Okay, and I was saying goodnight to Hannah, and I was hanging out in the opening of her door. Just, you know, we were talking to Hannah for a little while, and she's just laying there, and she's like, "Dad, you're glowing," and I'm like, "Well, I know it's because I'm just so excited about Jesus." Remember that? It's like, "I'm just excited," and she's like, "No, but you're glowing." And I don't say this to for any other reason, because the reason why I don't say discuss some of these quick testimonies sometimes is because the risk that you take is other people comparing experiences and say like, well, why didn't I ever glow, or well, why haven't I ever, you know? And I risk myself comparing with my older self a year ago. Make sense? But all that to say is that we have the power of transformation because God has made a way for us to be transformed. So what's possible when we actually take him at his word? What's possible when we start where he left off and we're no longer battling with battles that we don't have to battle, but this is our starting point. The cross. Like, wow. Anyway, so before we get deeper into that, I'm going to end it right there. So anyone have anything on that? Like, speaking of discussion, anything like hot? Yeah, shut the video. Don't let it. Yeah, okay, that's another. Because sometimes it just goes over and then the whole video just goes kaput. it's like because it's too long, and I don't know why when I'm talking that is an issue. But okay, any comment though? Anything hot on anyone's heart, or should we just go ahead and end it and hit the snow? Okay, I hope you were hearing that. It's just like just a quick like not even a warning, just an exhortation. Just like wow, guys, this thing's real. This thing's real, and I want it. I'm in. Cool. Okay. Well, let's be in together. Lord, we thank you, and we say that we've counted the cost, and even this week, like, may we look at this and realize what the cost is. If someone like Paul could suffer the way that he did for this valuable thing, this thing that he held as more valuable than his own physical body, his own physical life, then where are we at, Lord, in modern day 2019 United States? Father, I just pray that as a church, we would be a church that's just all in, that we would take that time to count the cost and realize the value, the unsurpassable value of knowing Christ. And when we're in, we say we're in, Lord. We're in forever. We don't want to be out. We're in. So we choose you, Lord. And help us just to contemplate, help me to continue to contemplate this, Lord, and execute the changes in our lives that need to be done. Not because of arm twisting, but because you are so worth it. There's nothing else that stands in the way of value. You are our first and you are our all. We love you, Lord. And is the bless everyone going home with safe traveling mercies, Lord. Supernatural grip on those tires. And of course, a safe method of driving would be good too. In Jesus' name, amen.